Have you turned to Psalm 119, which is our text this morning? And we're going to be addressing again something of the navigation that we need in our postmodern world. And I think we need this more and more in our day to reflect on it and to be more so aware of it. And today we're looking at this, and you can follow along in your notes here on the back side of your bulletin, where we're going with the message this morning in studying the compass. Well, as we look at navigating in our postmodern world, we've looked at a few different objects over the course of a few Sundays, talking about an anchor, talking about Northern Star, talking about a map, and today addressing a compass, all kind of tools that are being used to navigate. When I was a young teen, I had the occasion in the mid to late 70s to be with a group of guys, and we got dropped off in a forest. And in the forest, we had a topographical map as well as a compass, and I brought along a compass with me today. And amongst the four of us, we were to get from point A to point B. It was marked clearly on the map. Map, if you've seen a topographical map, is just a bunch of usually different circles kind of outlining how and the lay of the land. And we all got dropped off with this map and this compass. And off the adults went, and there we were, standing there, looking at each other and saying, well, does anybody here know how to work a compass? And each one of us kind of shook our head. No, we've heard about a compass, but we don't know how to work it. You know, there's a few letters on it, N, W, E, and S, and how are we going to do this? Well, we had this big argument, you know, you got to hold it just so, and where, which arrow is the right arrow to be looking at? Are we looking? Are we north or are we south? You know, and so we were trying to figure this thing out and kind of laying on the map, and we must have taken about 15 minutes, and we were only given 2 hours to go from point A to point B, and so. Finally, after much arguing, the four of us decided that we're going to head in this one direction. And so we had our compass in hand, and one guy was holding the compass, the other guy was holding the map, and off we started. 15 minutes, we trudged through the trees, you know, firm in our decision that we were going to make it to our destination. Thankfully, there was an adult with us. This was in northern Alberta, and this adult said, okay, guys, stop. I've let you go this far, but you got it all wrong. This is how you read a compass. And so he pulled out the compass and showed us, you know, where we were and which direction we were facing, and we were totally turned around. We were going in the opposite direction we needed to go. And so he directed us in the right way we had to go. And unfortunately, we were a little late in getting to our destination, but I never forgot that lesson as a lesson in how you use a compass and how important a compass is in way of finding yourself from point A to point B and getting to that place that you needed to be. When we come to God's Word, Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm. The longest chapter in the Bible. It also has 178 verses. And of those 178 verses, they're kind of arranged in alphabetical order, not our alphabetical order, but the alphabetical order of the Hebrew language. And they've each been given, you know, the title, as you look at Psalm 119, Aleph is the first one, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and down it goes. 22 Hebrew alphabet, unlike our 26 in the Roman alphabet, English alphabet. We look at this and we see a bunch of different letters beginning each of these verses, where if you were reading this in Hebrew, each of these verses would begin with that Aleph letter. And so it was such that it was aiding people in way of memorizing these whole 178 verses of Scripture that were put here. And of these 178 verses, it's interesting to see that each one talks about the importance of God's Word and how wonderful God's Word is and the power of God's Word. Really, it's the compass of the Bible, telling us how important the Bible is, God's Word, God's commands, for us to find our directions. Which way is north? Which way is south? Which way is west? Which way is east in our directions? So we can know how we are to live our lives, turning continually to God's Word. How important is God's Word to each of you? Have you cracked it open, or do you dust it off just on Sunday morning and rush into the pew and sit down and open your Bible like, hey, I read my Bible all the time. Yeah. Or are you like, oh, you know, here I go. I got to make sure I have my Bible with me on Sunday morning because we are talking about the Bible. How often do we dust off our compasses, or do we look at our compass for the true direction for our lives? Well, as we look at Psalm 119, I chose kind of at random this section from 65 to 72. But really, as you read through these, each of these verses, almost all of them use a different word or concept in terms of the importance of using God's Word: precept, command, law. And as we read this, I'd have you to reflect on that as we think of the importance of God's Word to us today, the compass, the compass. So I believe I've printed it there on our PowerPoint. So if you can flip to that first verse at verse 65, let's all stand together and let's read this together this morning. Looking at the compass, getting the direction for our lives. Verse 65, let's read together. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I kept your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Thank you for reading that along with me. Please be seated. As we look at this and we understand the navigation of our lives and the importance of God's Word to us to direct us, we should often come to Psalm 119 again and again to remind ourselves of its value. And this morning, as we look at this compass of the Bible and its importance, I want to reflect on using those four directional words, north, south, east, and west, to help us to garner for ourselves the importance of what, just in this small section, verse 65 to 72, what God's Word is saying to us of the importance of His direction in our lives. So again, at verse 65 and 66, we read, "Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands." A servant holds the lowest rank in any household, with the objective of caring for the needs of the one served. The servant appeals for goodness on the basis of God's word. one of God's attributes is goodness. Psalm 107, verse 1. Let's read this one together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God's goodness is not merely an attribute, but the foundation of all of our lives. Believing and trusting in that goodness of God helps us address ourselves to him, helps us ask things of him, because we know that he indeed is good. First of all, God's goodness is on display in all of creation. With each act, God proclaims his goodness. And we look back into the early book of Genesis. We see how God has created, and with each act of his creative power, he stands back and evaluates it and says, it's good. It's good. So from a good God comes good things. Let's read Genesis 1, 3, and 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. Secondly, God's goodness is expressive of all of God. When Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory, God. Exodus 33, 19 says this. Let's read it together. And the Lord said, I will call all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. What is it that God does in passing before Moses? He shows Moses his goodness. Isn't that wonderful that we have such a great and good God? His very name is goodness. Thirdly, God is the provider of everything that is good. James 1, 17, let's read this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. You have something good in your life? You have something that you feel that you've been blessed by? It doesn't come by your own enablement, your own savoir-faire. It's because of God's goodness to you that you have received it. Next, God's goodness cannot be separated from God himself. Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. Again, let's read. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Fifthly, man's eternal destiny is based on being found good in God's sight. You want to come before God? You want to be welcomed into his eternal life? He says you must be good. How do we be good? Let's read John 5, 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Live a good life, God is saying. How do we do that? How do we do that? Only through the power of God's word working in and through us. Only in knowing God's commandments do we really come to know what is good and what is evil. What does God want for us in this life? There will be a resurrection. There will be a day that everyone has to stand before God. Those that have done good, that have called upon God, that have confessed his name, will rise to eternal life. Those that have not, condemned to eternal death. Southerly direction of man's repentance in verse 67 and 68 of our text. Going back to our compass here. So first of all, the north of God's goodness. Secondly, the southerly direction of the need for repentance in our lives. Verse 67 and 68. Let's read this together. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. A change really never really happens unless there's some kind of an affliction or difficulty in our lives. Usually we realize that, hey, there's something going wrong here. I have to change to make something better. And so when affliction comes, it helps us to do that which is right and good in our lives. Helps us to change our direction. When the going gets rough, the question is on whether we have gone astray somehow. In God's law, what helps us is to see our own imperfection and our own sin, and so direct us again upon the proper way. As human beings, we have long learned the dark arts of excuse and escape and blame to the highest level. We like to think of ourselves as basically good, with needing just a tweak here and there. But one day we will all have to face the final judgment and God's perfect law. He sees all and knows all. We will be out without excuse and the means of escape. So how do we deal with this? Well, first of all, God gives us his law and reveals to us our sinfulness and what his standard is, which is absolute holiness and righteousness in our lives, which he is right to ask of us. There's recorded in our Bibles the Ten Commandments. And then even as we look at the Ten Commandments in looking at outward obedience, we then have to turn to our New Testament and then look at the Sermon on the Mount and see that God not only wants external obedience, but he wants the right attitude of heart. We think we might have maybe those Ten Commands in control and maybe are fulfilling those things that God wants of us morally. But then it's not just an external law, it's an internal law, an attitude of the heart that we must have. Oh, how lost we are without those things and those directions in our lives. And then Jesus says, you know, all those laws and commands can be summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two, you've fulfilled all the law. But woe is us. We don't. We don't love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We do things that are selfish in attitude and directed towards ourselves. We can't appeal ignorance and say, we don't know. The law testifies against us. And we don't get any mulligans or do-overs or oops, you know, let that one go. No, we have to live perfectly before God. And so we need something far more and far greater than just an excuse or can you let that one go? Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20 says this to us. Let's read it together. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the working of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Secondly, God gave his gospel that if mankind would repent and turn to him, that we might indeed be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's read. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the key, folks. The great direction, the southerly direction, is to see that we are sinful and we need to repent. We need to come. We need correction in our lives. And only in correction can we start going and moving in the proper direction. Verse 68 again reminds us of God's goodness and appeals to be taught by his decrees, asking forgiveness for our wrongfulness and brokenness, coming before God. God says that indeed he will forgive us in this verse, in chapter 2, verse 38. Christ Jesus has died for us and will forgive us our sins, and we will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit to enable us to live lives that honor and glorify him. Thirdly, the westerly direction of stamina and trial. Let's read verse 69 through 71. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. What's in evidence here is that it's not an easy road. We're swimming against the crowd that's going the opposite direction. There'll be trials, there'll be difficulties, there'll be lots to overcome. And yet God calls us to keep doing that which is difficult and hard. It's funny to me that one of the biggest criticism I hear of non-Christians is that, oh, I don't want to become a Christian because Christianity is just a crutch. You know, it makes those life decisions easier. You just call on God and he makes everything right. Maybe you've heard that from people around you as they're swimming the other opposite direction you are. It's easy to be a Christian. Yet the words here in our text tell us that it's one of the most difficult things. It's just the opposite to do that which is right and that which is good and according to God's word. Much of the New Testament epistles are full of encouragement to persevere even to the end for us. So it's not a crutch. It isn't the way that we claim a God that can help us and provide for us. But it's also very difficult. Secondly, blessed are the persecuted. Jesus in his Beatitudes tells his followers to rejoice in persecution as it evidences a contrast between you and the world. Persecution is almost like a badge of honor in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a promise of heavenly reward. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, this evidence of the persecution giving evidence to us that indeed we are living a life that is very different. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're not suffering any persecution or difficulty, you might be scratching your head and saying, maybe I'm more like the world than I should be. Thirdly, trials help us to take our eyes off earthly rewards. Let's read 1 Peter 4:1 and James 4:45. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. James 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? The southerly direction, showing us that it's a battle. It's not easy, it's difficult. When the Christian life becomes easy, that's the point we might scratch our head and say, maybe I'm not living the Christian life as I ought. Fourthly, the easterly direction is of high value, and we see this in verse 72. Let's read. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Indeed? Indeed, is that the case? How precious is God's word to you? Do you revel in it like it's thousands of pieces of silver and gold? High value is God's word. You know, there are people all over this world that don't have God's word. And when they receive it, it's so precious to them. They protect it, they guard it, they kiss the cover of God's word, realizing that it's the very life that God gives to them. Have you ever bartered for something? I remember when I was younger, I used to barter for things like hockey cards. Pete Mihaljevic for four of those, guards, and so we'd change cards. Usually there was one card that was always a little better than another card, so you never did one for one. It was always, I'll trade you that card for maybe four or five of those cards. Maybe it was a special team, when I was living in Quebec, it was, of course, the Montreal Canadiens, les Habitants. So we would always want to get the Montreal team. Of course, here, it's the Canucks, right? So wherever you are, you feel, this is the most valuable card. And so you always look to getting more for that which is of higher value. Trading and bartering was something in the context of the Old Testament here in which we're looking, that was part of their everyday lives. Initially, I'd imagined that bartering was important, that you would barter for, say, you made pottery. You would trade your pottery maybe for a tool that you would be able to work the ground with. A big part of bartering was cattle. Cattle were, of course, wonderful because they provided a meal for you. They provided milk. They provided so much for you. So you could trade a cow for maybe some clothing or what have you. But it's rather hard to keep a cow in a change purse. Wouldn't you agree? And it's kind of hard to walk around with a cow, everywhere you go. I have three cows today. Would you trade me for that house over there? So you'd be walking around instead of with your real estate agent driving you from place to place. You would have your herd of cows, wandering the streets of Coquitlam looking for a new place to live. It'd be kind of difficult, right? And of course, in the Old Testament, in that world, they saw the difficulty of it as well. And so they came out with gold and silver, that something that was of value, that was easily exchangeable and would be able to be put in your pocket or a purse and be able to be brought out to be able to be exchanged. And so the value was placed upon the gold and upon the silver. Value the eternal things and not the temporal things in way of your lives. Value the eternal and not the temporal things of your lives. Let's read Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Eternal values, things that are spiritual, are so much more valuable than the things that are temporal in our lives. Is that one of the directions we have in our lives that guides us? Or do we look at our temporal things and think how much value I put on those temporal things in our lives? Thinking of those things as so much more important than what God gives us in His Word and by His Spirit. Secondly, don't worry. Trust God. Let's read Matthew 6, 31 and 33. Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well." Run after the eternal prize. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Forever. People are competing and doing all kinds of strict training to get themselves in the best shape to win a prize that's temporal. And we look at our lives. How much straining and how much effort are we putting into the word that God gives to us? The eternal life that God promises us. Sometimes as Christians, I think we kind of sit back in our pew and feel, I feel pretty comfortable. And this is pretty good. But God tells us just the opposite and the way of direction. God gives us four directions here of what we should be valuing, what we should be doing, and how we should be directing our lives. We need to take out this compass again and again every day. You know, I remember in that boyhood adventure, taking a look at that compass and that map again and again to make sure we were on the right trail and we were going to make it to our destination. But too often, I think we as Christians put our compasses on the shelf. We don't look at them. And then when we wonder, how come I don't know the direction? How come I'm not being blessed by God and I'm not growing in my spiritual life? Again, you need to dust off the compass and read again Psalm 119, those 176 verses, to pour into your heart the high value we should all have for God's word. The northerly direction of God's goodness, the southerly direction of the need for repentance in our lives, the westerly direction of stamina in trial, perseverance, and the easterly direction of that high value. When you have the compass and the map in hand, God will indeed guide you in this postmodern world. Amen? Amen. Today, I want to encourage you in way of His direction and also His purpose for your lives. It's that you might be blessed and so live a life to glorify and honor Him. That at the resurrection, you can know for a certainty that you have sought and done and been the right, the good person, because God has indeed given you His Spirit and you are living for Him. This ends our series on the navigation in a postmodern world. Next Sunday, I'm going to be starting a new series on the book of Philippians. And we'll be going through those four chapters in Philippians regarding and directing ourselves in way of the life for the family. Let's bow our head and pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before You and we pray today that, Lord, You would use these words to encourage us, that we would take up your word daily, reading your word and exercising ourselves in the proper direction, that we might live to honor you and to live a good life before you. For you, O Lord, are good. Amen. No time? Okay. Let's stand together and receive the benediction. Taken from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. I want to direct yourselves to the announcements this morning. Just a couple things. This morning, we do have our couples tune-up, marriage tune-up, which will be downstairs. I want to encourage you, if you're in this class, that you grab a cup of coffee. Mason has generously bought us some Tim Hortons Timbits. So you don't have to munch down upstairs. You can munch downstairs. So if you're joining the marriage tune-up, you'll want to come downstairs with your coffee and join us. So grab quick and join us downstairs, and we'll fellowship downstairs as couples. If you haven't joined us yet, I do have some additional books. If you want to come, we're just kind of getting in the introduction of our marriage tune-up. So you can come down, and the books are $10. So you'll have to purchase a book. We do have about 5-6 extra books. So as if you have a couple, as a couple would like to do that, please come and consider, and you're welcome to join. Also, number 8, Mother's Day High Tea. They're selling tickets outside, also for $10 or extra donation if you would like. This is a celebration for our mothers in May. We're preparing ourselves in way of having a wonderful time with our mothers, celebrating them. But also, we're also giving those funds towards the Glen Elementary Breakfast Program. Through our benevolent fund, we've been able to give an amount of money now of $500, which we hope to do on a quarterly basis to help the Glen Elementary School run their breakfast program, which they're only doing 3 days a week. Now they're doing it 5 days a week because of our donation to them. So praise God for that, and thank you for your benevolent donations to our fund. Also, we have an internship program coming up. So on the bulletin board outside, and also through maybe talking to Pastor May, if you're interested in being an intern here at Westwood, if you're a young person, please talk to Pastor May or avail yourselves of that information on the bulletin board. May you go out in his peace and grace today. And remember the compass.